By the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, August 5th, 2016, reading from Acts chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Oh, listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. In the studio again with me, Wednesday and Friday co-host Pastor Jason, one leg Schiffo.
There you go. Well, I got two, just one doesn't work right.
One isn't at full capacity.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for joining me, and thank you, listener, for being a part of our study through the book of Acts, going on 2 or 3 years now, but we're continuing to walk through this great book, this great revelation of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned for our benefit and our learning. And we're in chapter 25, where a lot is happening with Festus and King Agrippa and Paul and the various characters. This Bernice, as Paul's going to go before Agrippa and give a defense.
Yeah. You know, it's a fascinating chapter, but I'd be remiss if we didn't breathe out a word of prayer before we looked at God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, it is inerrant. It is inspired. It comes from you. And Father, it's been given to us that we might know more about you. Father, even through the lives of common men who believed upon you and who witnessed for you. And so, Father, help us as we read it to stand witness and to live these words, to take these words and make them a part of us. Not simply words that we read on a page, but words that we walk out and we live out in all the places that we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So,
amen.
As you read, I mean, you... Chapter 26 is really the chapter that some amazing things happen. It's one of the chapters in the Bible where I get really excited when I read it. I love what's happening there. But in order to rightly understand, at least from what Paul is going to say, and rightly understand it, I think even from the way that you would see it through the eyes of Jesus, you have to start where you started in chapter 25 and verse 23, where it says that Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribune. So those of you who aren't driving and who have your hands free, we want to go Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, that's three. Military tribunes, prominent men of the city. Now with these people come all the people who serve these people. Prominent men always have assistants and attendants. Military people always have underlings beneath them, those people who are part of their company. And so, and then you would have Agrippa and Bernice with all their attendants, with all their helpers, with all the people that come along in part of their entourage. And knowing who Agrippa is the king. He is the king. Bernice is his wife. Festus is the Roman governor of the time. So you have Paul. Remember now, Paul, who has been arrested for the wrong reasons. Paul didn't do anything wrong. Not at all. And yet here Paul is, by God's providence, has been sitting in prison for 2 years waiting because God had something for him. And what did God have for him to do? Paul is going to witness in this moment through what many of us would say is just wrong. Paul didn't do anything wrong. Paul's suffering. Why did Paul have to suffer? Because here he's going to be able to witness to Christ, to the two most powerful men in all of Judea. The two most powerful men. Look at those of us who are carrying the gospel, who want to witness. We would struggle to get face time in front of the president and his entourage and all of those people. And yet, because of God's divinely appointed path that he brings Paul upon, what does he do? He places him in front of these men. And Paul probably never even believed he would be able to have this kind of a pulpit, this kind of an audience. And yet, because of God's providence, he does. And what's interesting is it says the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. Now the word in Greek here, the word for pomp, is connected to the word fantasy. It's connected to the word fantasy. Because this life that Bernice and Agrippa live, this life that Festus lives, it's a fantasy. All the pomp and the circumstance, the clothes and the attendants, the horns that were being blown, the military, that's all fantasy in light of God's economy. It's absolute fantasy. They believe they're in power, and yet God is sovereign. He's the one in power. They believe they author their own decisions, and yet man makes his plans and the Lord orders his steps. They believe what they believe, but it's all fantasy. Can you imagine them walking into the room, and maybe there were horns blowing, dun, 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 you know, and they come into the room, you know, striding confidently with a confidence that comes by their position amongst men, not their position in front of God. And so what's fascinating is they come in kind of a fantasy. The Bible tells us that. And Paul is going to point them towards reality. Hmm. And the reality is that Christ is your all in all. All this other stuff, all this fantasy you live, the reality is that Christ is the only one. And so in light of that, you go to chapter 26 and verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission." Isn't this amazing? You have permission. We've already talked about this. How did Paul get here? By the sovereign hand of God. And yet this man is now going to tell him that Paul is allowed to speak. Paul was appointed and called to this place to speak because God has something to say to Agrippa and Festus. This isn't even Paul speaking. This is God. God wants to tell these wicked men something. He wants to give them an opportunity to repent. He wants to give them an opportunity to accept. God is always doing that with the most wicked and vile of men. Paul being one of them, he knew that. That was in his testimony. I mean, those of you who think, "I'm a pretty bad guy," I don't know. Have you been dragging people out of their house, women and children and men, and binding them and killing them and bringing them to Jerusalem that they might be tortured all the more for their faith? If that isn't on your list today, then you are not as bad as Paul. But then Paul would tell you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have wicked and despicable, deceitful hearts. And so Paul, by the sovereign hand of God, has been permitted to speak here, not because of what Festus is saying, but because of what God has said. And then I love this. You know that God's at work. I always look at the biblical language. You know that when God's at work, because it says here, then Paul stretched out his hand. What does God say in Isaiah? He says, "I stretch my hand out all day long." When he talks about salvation, when he talks about the coming of Christ and the opportunity and offer that he has to us to turn and repent. And the language is the same here. Paul stretched out his hand. The invitation of God is going to be coming. And I love that Paul does it by the way of his story, because every single one of us who are listening to this radio broadcast right now, you, the radio listener right now, you have a story. Now, maybe your story wasn't that you whipped and bound people and dragged them out of their house and brought them to Jerusalem, but you do have a story before you met Christ and after you met Christ. You have a story, and I don't care what culture has attempted to tell you, you have a story that's worth telling. Because if Christ is in your story, it was worth telling.
And I'm thinking of the person that's tuned in now that says, "But I don't have a story because I don't know Christ yet." Well, today, right now, this is part of your story. God is speaking to you through these words and Jason's illustrations.
Yeah, and so those of us who would say Paul has been wrongly persecuted, Paul is here for all the wrong reasons. He's been whipped and he's been beaten and all of these things that have happened. I can't believe this happened to Paul. And Paul says in verse 2, "I consider myself fortunate that I'm in front of you." Paul says, "I consider myself fortunate. Path was a little rocky to get here, but I consider myself fortunate to be in front of you, King Agrippa, and I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg for you to listen to me patiently." Listen to how humble Paul is. And then he goes on to tell his story. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent in the beginning of my own, among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." He said, You know me. You know who I am. You know what I've done. You know why I did it. You know all of it." And he keeps going. And he says in verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He says, "I was complicit. I was there. I was cheering. I was saying it was okay." And I think it makes me think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who would say that if you watch evil happening and you don't say anything, you are in evil also. And he said, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often and in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. He said, I tried to manipulate them in such a way that then I could persecute them and then I could kill them. He said, from one end to the other, I was complicit in every single bit of it. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I chased them all over the place to get them. I had such a hatred for them. This is what he says. And at this point, I have to think that Agrippa and Bernice and Festus are kind of like, they're drawn in. They're like, we like this guy. He's kind of in our tribe right now. And then he says this, in this connection. So he says, connected to my zeal and my wickedness and my fury, connected to all of this, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. You know, it makes me think of that old country song, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Oh, thank God, I saw the light. He says, I saw the light on the way to wickedness, on the way of walking into darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I saw the light. I saw the darkness and the wickedness that I was walking in. I saw who I was and who I could be through the eyes of Christ. I saw the light. And it said it was brighter than the sun, which means that when you look up and you squint your eyes on a nice sunny day, the Son of God is brighter than that sun. The S-O-N-E is much brighter than the S-U-N, brighter than the sun that shone around me and all who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads would be this sharp-pointed stick that they would use to move oxen. Oxen are considered dumb animals. And so this stick would be used to poke. And Jesus is essentially saying, you're kind of thick-headed, Paul. You're kind of dumb. You don't see the things of me, and you just keep pushing against that, don't you? You just keep pushing against that. At some point, you're going to move. I'm going to move you. That's what he's saying. And I said, who are you, Lord? Do you notice that Paul says, who are you, Lord? And this Lord is curious. It means you bought and paid for. It means that you have been, someone has ownership over you. He acknowledges this right away, even though he's not even probably sure what's happening to him.
Yeah, it's a capital L. Yeah. Accounted here in the NIV.
Yeah. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, many of us would say, wait a second, Jesus passed away before Paul. Jesus was on the cross before Paul picked up his mantle in Acts chapter 8 and began persecuting the church. What does this mean? Why are you persecuting me? Because if you persecute the church of Jesus Christ, you persecute Christ. Because it's Christ who ultimately all of them hate. They don't hate the believers of Christ. They hate that they believe in Christ. And so Jesus says, when you persecute my people, you are ultimately persecuting me. You know, it reminds me when I was younger, I received my first black eye from this gentleman named Don Murillo. He came to our school when I think I was in fifth grade. He walked in, and he was the only fifth grader I'd ever seen who had a mustache. And later I learned that was because he missed a few grades. So he was really, and that's why he was also very tall. So I was not fifth grade, not kind of like a wise kid. I was a wise kid, not a wise kid. And so I started making fun of the fact that he had a mustache. So later that day after school, Don Murillo jumped out from behind the bushes and gave me my first black eye. I realized then that it was better to be humble and quiet than to be bold and stupid. So that happened. But what was interesting is there was another kid in our school, and his name was Mike. And Mike, he was a big kid. He was like the athlete and the jock, and he always fought for the underdogs. And I remember the next day at school, Mike said, Jason, what happened? And I knew Mike because we grew up in the neighborhood together. And I said, man, Don, he knocked me one. He goes, he sure did. And the next day at school, I heard that Mike cornered Don down by the lockers, and Mike said, if you touch any of them, it's like you're touching me. If you mess with any of them, it's like you're messing with me. Think about that before you do it again. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, you want to jump out of the bushes and go after my people. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you mess with any of them, you're messing with me.
And I'm thinking at the time as Paul's preaching this, you have to think King Agrippa's just getting kind of like caught up in the storytelling.
Oh, yeah.
Wow, that's interesting. Wow, a great light. What's going on here? Because they're probably really intrigued.
Well, Hollywood needs to get behind this because this is the life of the Apostle Paul is an amazing story. And it's full of intrigue. It's full of everything that you would want in a story. It's just that it comes from the Bible, so they're a little remiss to put money towards it. Now, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet. Look, Jesus doesn't even go through. What does Jesus say? I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, right? Jesus here, he's not condemning Paul. He doesn't say, Paul, I have a whole list of things I have against you before I'm going to call you. I'm going to need you to work a few things out. Maybe you're going to have to do a few Bibles. No. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To what? Now listen, to what? To open the eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now I have to stop here and park for just a second. We don't have a lot of time left, but I have to park for a minute. Friends, Satan is real. He's real because Jesus says he's real. And he is not some kind of like pointy, got little horns and he's got a pointy tail and he's got a pitchfork and he just wants to kind of poke you a little bit. Satan is real. He is devious. He wants your destruction and he wants your death. And what he does is he rules the dominion of darkness. The Bible tells us this, and Jesus says here, Jesus sends Paul to open the eyes of the blind, to help them to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So Satan does have, in a way, limited power to try to deceive believers and bring them to darkness when they ought to be living in light. Mm-hmm. And he says, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among them who are the sanctified by faith in me. And then Paul says, so he's given the gospel here, his life story, and in the gospel at the end. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And he goes, for this reason, this is the reason, no other reason. There was no sedition, there was no me turning my nose to the government and trying to raise up a movement that was counter to your government. No, for this reason, the Jews seized me and tried to kill me. And he says, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to the small and to the great. He's looking around the room. He says, to you, the attendant, and to you, the king, to you, the servant over there, and to you, Bernice, I'm witnessing to both the great and the small, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. This is interesting that he says this, because King Agrippa stood for the Jewish faith. And so by bringing in the prophets and bringing in Moses and saying that what he's doing is part of what they would call him to do, what the scriptures would call him to do, he's telling Agrippa that if you go against me, you're going against all of that. And you're going to have to explain that to the people, because you're supposed to be the person who stands for all the law and the prophets and Moses. And so he kind of puts him in that place, and then he says he connects Moses and the prophets to Christ to be able to kind of say to Agrippa, listen, if you stand for that, then you have to stand for this also. It's amazing what Paul's doing, being led by the Holy Spirit here, that Christ must suffer and that by being first raised from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles, again, saving them from the dominion of darkness and the power of Satan and delivering them to God. And while he was saying this, now listen, this is the convicting power and work of the Holy Spirit. It's beginning to gnaw at Festus, isn't it? Festus is hearing these words, and his hands start sweating. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I think it probably happened. He started to clear his throat a little bit. He started to get really uncomfortable. Conviction was starting to settle in. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Festus kind of blurts out, Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. He doesn't even try and argue any of what Paul's saying. He immediately tells Paul, you must be crazy. No, you know what the crazy thing is, Festus? Is that the Holy Spirit is trying to grab your heart right now and you're fighting it. That's the crazy thing. He wants you. He desires you. He's calling you. And you can't even see it. You're so hard-hearted. You see only yourself and your position and your prominence, because in the Roman government, to accept anybody else as king other than Caesar, and Paul lays out that Christ is king here, to accept anybody as king but Caesar, anybody as God other than Caesar, would be to lose your position. Festus sees his position as more important than his salvation. Mm-hmm. That's sad. His position matters more than his salvation.
And a stumbling block for many people, even this very day.
Yeah. And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but what I'm speaking is true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. He's saying, all the law, the prophets, the Moses, they all point to Christ. You know that, Agrippa. You know it. You know this to be true. He's backing Agrippa into a corner. He's backing the king into a corner. This is amazing. Backing him into the corner, and he's doing it what? Boldly, it says. I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for these have not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? Listen to me. He's the king. You don't say these things. You don't say these things. I mean, this is boldness. Listen to this. King Agrippa, do you believe these things? Do you believe the prophets?
And this is in front of all the attendants, all the other
everybody.
Pomp and circumstance going
do
on.
Do you believe in the prophets? I mean, I have to think people are like, he's dead. He's totally dead. This is not going to end well for Paul. Do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe, he says. And verse 28, which is a heartbreaking verse. Agrippa says to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Listen, what Agrippa is saying here is he's saying, you almost got me. You almost got me, but you didn't. You almost got me, but you didn't. Now, how many of us run across these kind of people? They're kind of reluctant, and we think that maybe they're a little bit responsive, and we start to preach, we start to share the gospel with them, we start to share our lives with them, and then they kind of go, wait, you almost got me, but I'm not believing in your Jesus stuff. And then what do? We get so frustrated, and we run away, and we don't want to be around them because we don't know how to deal with that. And what does Paul do? Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul says, whether it takes an hour, 2 hours, today, 10 years.
A lifetime.
I wish that you would be as free as me. And listen to me. Remember how we started talking about the pomp, right? We started talking about the fantasy, right? Listen, Paul addresses the fantasy at the end here because he addresses the chains. See, Festus and Bernice and Agrippa and everybody who was in attendance thought that Paul was somehow bound by these chains. And listen to the way Paul speaks. He is the freest man in the room. He's not bound by those chains. He says, I wish that you would be free like me except for these chains, because these you actually believe this fantasy. And it's all but a fantasy because God is sovereign. The reality is that Christ is in control, that Christ compels all things. And Paul says, whether it takes a day, 2 days, whether it takes forever, God is not slow as we count slowness, but he is patient, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. So much so that God spent all this time lining up this man, Paul, to stand in front of the two most powerful people in all of Judea so that he might preach the gospel to them and offer them the invitation of salvation. They turned it down, but God took the time to make sure that they were asked. And God's sending somebody into your life today to ask you that question, the most important question you will ever be asked. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And whether long or short, God's going to keep asking that question because he desires that you wouldn't perish, but that you would come to repentance and have joy in his son, Jesus Christ.
And I'm thinking this verse 29 of Acts chapter 26 is almost a pattern of evangelism for all of us, to never give up, whether we share briefly or it's the long haul. It might be many, many, many years before you see any fruit or any response, that we're to keep at it, proclaiming Jesus clearly and doing it in a loving, respectable, caring kind of way.
Sure. And there are moments. One of the great things that this passage teaches us is Paul is incredibly, read the passage, he's very respectful. He says, "Oh, great king," he says, he comes to them and says, I just want to be real respectful. I want to be really honoring here. But then it also says there's a moment where Paul becomes very bold because he sees God at work and he realizes what God is doing in this moment. And he realizes that sometimes hard-hearted people need a little push.
Yeah. Always be in prayer that the Lord would lead you clearly and correctly and in His power. And then the results are always up to Him anyways.
Yeah.
Thank you, God, for this program. Thank you, God, for this book of Acts. Thank you, God, for Pastor Jason Schiffo. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.